Has the follower of Jesus fallen from grace if he or she slips into clinical depression? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host for our series on health and healing. My conversation partners are health professionals from the Walla Walla Valley, Carl Bauer, an MD with a specialty in gastroenterologists and a master's in nutrition, and Donna Chin, an RN, registered dietitian, also with a master's in nutrition. I'd like to come to that question, even though our lesson this time is supposed to be happiness and healing. I would like for us to at least spend some time on the issue of depression, because while there are some sins that are fun, depression is not one of them. So how do we deal with people who have fallen into clinical depression? What's their relationship to God? What can we tell them? What can we do for them? Any suggestions? Now, neither one of you are into the psychological aspects of medicine, but you have worked with patients in a variety of settings. Suggestions, comments?
Well, I think it's a big problem, and the incidence of depression is increasing at a catastrophic rate in the Western world. And so it is an issue that we need to address.
And one of the things that intrigues me here, of course, you see in America, we have such a strong emphasis on the prosperity gospel, a kind of a rah-rah approach to life. And yet almost half of the Psalms are complaints, laments. Now, let me just tell a little story here as to what has intrigued me this. In one of my classes, right at the beginning of the quarter, I have them read three psalms. One is Psalm 34, rejoicing, the Lord camps around about those that fear him and delivereth them. And then the worst vengeful psalm, Psalm 137, that's where, you know, blessed be those who bash your little ones against the stone. And then Psalm 88, which is the darkest of depression, of melancholy psalms, because in most of the laments, they will break out into the sunlight. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That one breaks out into the sunlight. But Psalm 88 doesn't. It just goes right down and ends in grim. So what I did in my class, I have them break into small groups. And after they've studied the Psalms at home, and then I ask each group to tell me as a group, and there are six or seven in each group, which one did your group find most helpful? And which one did you find least helpful of these three Psalms? And I was interested in the fact that five of the six groups came up with Psalm 34. But then when we asked for individual rankings, I asked, you know, everybody has one vote. Now, as you as an individual, not your group, but you as an individual, which Psalm did you find most helpful? 17 came for 34, but 16, just one behind for Psalm 88. And so there were people there who really found that admission of a dark world was helpful for them because they could identify with someone from God's kingdom. Rather than simply cheer up, you know, Jesus loves you, they were saying, no, there are other people who've seen the world like I am, and I need that. So in that respect, is it a hazard for us to emphasize, even though we'd all like to emphasize happiness, and Carl, you mentioned earlier, cousins, the laughter, that type of thing. But there are some things that are no laughing matter. In our valley here, we've had some tragic deaths from cancer. It's not something which you're inclined to go out and laugh about. No, as good as laughter therapy may be, but how can we as Christians make room for the Psalm 88 people? Because I think, and typically in our services, what happens is Psalm 34 people take over. Oh, it's so wonderful what the Lord has done for us. And you're off to the races. And the Psalm 88 people simply are not heard. Their experiences are not validated.
To everything there is a season. Yeah. And I do believe that the Psalms are great in that they do allow us to reflect and feel those things, whether they be the dark things or the bright things. And I do have a deep appreciation for the fact that they normally come out in the sunshine. I really appreciate that. Because what it does is it allows you to feel the darkness. Then it brings you back to why there's hope, why there is, that he is my fortress and my strength, and he is. And I think that's bringing us around to remembering and focusing on what's important. That said, David was human. All the more reason for us to appreciate the depth that he showed in his ability to communicate through the Psalms.
You know, one of the things that you'd said earlier in one of our sessions, Donna, was the importance of having the right kind of support group. I remember talking to a woman once who went through a difficult divorce. And she said she vowed, and she was able to follow through on this, that she was not going to associate with other angry divorcees. She was going to associate with married couples who had a positive relationship. And she did. And I think that made a huge difference as far as she was concerned. Because well, we tend to take on the reflections of our environment. And I even know of a good friend who had another friend who was a very buoyant sort of a chap, and then one who was a bit of a cynic. And what astonished me was when he was with a cynic, he sounded like a cynic. When he was with the other one, he had a much more buoyant one. He was a man of his own character, he was an academic, but it was interesting to see that difference just depend upon his environment.
Well, I think it's important for us to recognize that there are many people who are clinically depressed and who have genuine endogenous depression, which is a disease process that can be treated. And for us to ignore those people or to treat them simply as somebody who's had the wrong focus in life is really fundamentally wrong and not helpful. And if we do find in our acquaintances or in our work somebody who suffers from that kind of depression, I think we need to point them to sources of help rather than just cast them off as being, just have the wrong focus.
And I do think that there are circumstances where we look at people and we don't understand, well, why are you depressed? There's no good reason for it.
Right.
There are, in some cases, very good reasons as to why people are depressed. Now, I think in our family, for example, we have a case where a person suffering from depression was laying aside more and more of the things that she enjoyed doing just to do things that she had to do, and it was because of disease that this was happening. And when we finally got around to diagnosing it, the doctor said, that's a sure recipe for depression, to lay aside all those things you enjoy doing just to do the things that you have to do. That's really a fairly crucial one. So, and there's one, Psalm 88, and in the study guide, I quote this, and I'll just do it here. It's a short narrative. It's a book written by Martin Marty entitled The Cry of Absence. Now, he's a church historian, well-known church historian. He says he's gotten more letters in response to this book than all the rest of his books together, and he is a prolific scholar. But it was a book that grew out of his experience as his wife was dying from cancer. And they had a ritual they went through each midnight, the time when they were taking pain medication and so on, that he would read the even Psalms, she would read the odd Psalms. And the night when they came to Psalm 88, he didn't want to. Now, this is the narrative. It's in his second edition. He's pretty careful about what he says to his wife. She says she's a very private person, and just because she's now passed away is no reason why I should advertise her to the world. But he does have this one narrative. She, what happened to Psalm 88? Why did you skip it? He, I didn't think you could take it tonight. I'm not sure I could. No, I'm sure I could not. She, please read it for me. He, all right. I cry out in the night before thee, for my soul is full of troubles. Thou hast put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. She, I need that kind the most. Now, in this case, she needed to know that there were others who'd been through the kind of situation. She had a very good reason for being melancholy. I mean, her life was ebbing away with great pain. Now, let's take a look at another one. This one is a manic depressant one, you might say. Story of Elijah. He went to Mount Carmel, had a great victory. I mean, it's just incredible what happened there. And he heads back, and then Jezebel sends a message to him and says, I'm going to polish you off like you polished off the other prophets. And Elijah sent off in a fright for Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. If you look at the map, that's a fair piece.
Yeah.
I mean, he was scared, and he ran, and he ran, and he ran. Then he came, as he got into the desert, he came to a lone broom tree, Scripture says, and he just decided to stop and lie down, and he says, Lord, take my life. I've had enough. I think Ellen White's comment on this is really quite intriguing. She says in Prophets and Kings, page 173, if under trying circumstances, men of spiritual power pressed beyond measure become discouraged and desponding, if at times they see nothing desirable in life, they should choose it. This is nothing strange or new. Let all such remember that one of the mightiest of the prophets fled for his life before the rage of an infuriated woman. A fugitive, weary and travel-worn, bitter disappointment crushing his spirits, he asked that he might die. But it was when hope was gone and his life work seemed threatened with defeat that he learned one of the most precious lessons of his life. In the hour of his greatest weakness, he learned the need and the possibility of trusting God under circumstances the most forbidding. Here you have a reasonably normal person who all of a sudden falls apart, and God stays with him, feeds him, and it's really quite a remarkable experience. Now, is there a difference, and the obvious answer is yes, but is there a difference between how we deal with people who are clinically depressed and have good reasons for it, and just the ordinary up and down in life? Do you have friends that you can snap your fingers and say, all right, enough of that, and it works?
I don't think you ever really know what's going on inside of someone, and you can assume it works, but you don't
really
always
don't know
those things until later. That's when hindsight is 20/20.
Yeah. And people won't always tell you.
That's right.
You don't really know until maybe you never know, see? Because some people are very private. So what practical steps can we take in the last few minutes here to help us move from the light, from the depths, out into the light and the joy? Got any quick suggestions to how we can do that? In my experience dealing with depressed people, I've found simply being close to them, letting them know that you care. No admonitions, no exhortations, simply, God loves you, we love you. Probably that's the most important.
Being willing to listen.
Yeah, willing to listen. Those of us who are hard driving types, we don't often run on a very good job listening. We have the answers to your problems. So, time is up. Thank you very much. My thanks to Michael White, our program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the good word, I'm Alden Thompson. If you are listening to this on the radio and would like to hear it again, you can. You can go online to the website for Positive Life Radio, plr.org. Look under Programs, Good Word, and there you will find us. You can listen as many times as you wish.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.